Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for calling us this morning and giving us the ability to join together with the saints to worship you and to give honor to your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And help us, Lord, to be thankful in our heart that we have been saved, that we have been purchased and redeemed, that our sin has been forgiven, and that you have removed the scales from our eyes to see you, and to see you spiritually, to delight in you, that you would be our greatest love. And so help us this morning as we give time to your word, fill us, Lord, with your spirit, and give us the insight that we need to see your word, to grow, and to love you and worship you more and more. Help us to not be satisfied with what we have learned before, but to be eager to learn more. Help us be eager to serve more. I ask, Lord, that you would bless our church and give us an effective ministry here in this community, that we would preach your good news to our neighbors and to those in this town, in this community, and help us, Lord, to be used by you in a wonderful and effective way that sinners would come to repentance, and that Christ would always be honored in churches, but in every home in this community. Help us, Lord, to not be satisfied with a community that ignores you and mocks you, but help us, Lord, to be godly witnesses to those that you have providentially placed before us, and give us an effective ministry. Help us to honor Christ. And let this morning's teaching be edifying and contribute to that. And equip us, Lord. Guide me and guard my speech that I would only speak in ways I honor you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever stayed up a little bit too late? What is an indicator that you have stayed up too late? What's an indicator that you have stayed up too late? Perhaps the universal indicator is when the cure-alls start to be run through the commercials. This herb will cure everything. This oil will cure everything. But don't think that. But I have something against oils and herbs in there. I just don't think that they cure everything. What about the Advil? That might not cure everything. Or what about those belts that I would trust you and stuff like that? Who remembers those? I don't know what is the gimmick of tonight. I'm not the one that stays up very late now. So I would know I fall asleep way before those things come on. Just asking myself. I don't see those save everybody or those cash all cure all. I don't see them. I just know the ones that maybe were out in early 2000s or something like that. But even saying that, if you have an Android at home, it's kind of like just do something with it. Or, I don't know, whatever. For a while, you did ginseng or something like that, it's for everything. And then it was like in peas, and everybody was just thinking, I'm going somewhere different. And that's what we're going to the gimmicks, yeah? And that's the gimmicks. The world has all of these gimmicks of what is going to cure everything. And it's always something different. It's always something new. But the scriptures have been saying forever that there is one cure all. that is God. God is the true all. And this side of the New Testament, we would say that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the true all. And maybe people don't go to him because Jesus might not hear what they're looking to hear, at least right away. And this morning, we're going to look at Jesus' declaration when he tells some Jews in the synagogue that he is the bread of life. And this bread that is given by God is man's here all. That's what we're talking about when we say all, is everything that is important. Come to Jesus and he'll fix your son better. Come to Jesus and he'll make you rich. Come to Jesus and he will heal you immediately. Come to Jesus and he will get you out of debt. Come to Jesus and he'll wipe away your sin bones. All of that undermines the gospel of Jesus Christ, who looks well beyond the surface of things and is deeply concerned with what man's true need really is, and that is man needs to be born again. Man needs to be saved from God's wrath. Man needs his sin to be forgiven. Man needs the righteousness of God, because without these things, it doesn't matter what they're doing. He's putting lipstick on it. This morning, sermon is titled Coming to Jesus. And we'll be covering these portions of John chapter 6, verses 30 through 40. So please, in your copy of God's Word, turn to John chapter 6, verses 30 through 40. Last week, we were listening to Jesus speaking to these Jews, and he told them, do not work for the things that perish, but for the things that last in eternally. They asked him, what works, what things, what actions should we do to do the works of God? And while they were focused on the plural, Jesus focuses on the singular and says, basically, it's not the works, there is one work. The work of God is that you would believe as his son whom he has sent. And you would believe in me, basically. That's what Jesus said. And carrying on from that verse, in verse 30, John, the gospel author, goes on and says, so they said to him, what then do you do for a sign, so that we may see and believe you? What works do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Then he says to them, Lord, always give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. The one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise them up on the last day. This is God's word. This is what God has given us. This is our daily bread for us to take in. And for us, not simply fold our will, rejecting God, but to with open arms, just be willing to receive his word. The first point that I want us to consider is coming to Jesus for self-interest. Coming to Jesus for self-interest. There is a selfish way to go to Jesus. There are many reasons why people go to Jesus, and we want to believe that people come to Jesus for the right reasons. They have turned from their sin. They have truly repented. They have turned to God and faith in Jesus Christ, his Son. We want to believe that that is the reason why people come to Jesus. But some do come for other reasons. Some do come for superficial reasons. Some come for self-centered reasons. And some that have been walked to Jesus at such an early age that they've only known being around Jesus and Jesus' people in the church, and they have never on their own taken their own independent steps towards Jesus. I have a friend that was a worship leader at a church that Mercer and I attended some time ago. Very mad. And I was so impressed by him. Very gifted and singing and very talented when it comes to that. Loves the Lord, and still does. But the thing that impressed me most is he was a son of missionaries, and during the time when he was 18 and he was still finishing high school, and his parents thought this son of ours is good. We can leave him all on his own. We're missionaries, and they don't have to mission school. And they let him kind of doing his own thing. Of course, there was family and community around him. But he said, that was a real test when mom and dad left, and no one told me to get up and brush my teeth, brush my hair, and go to church. I said, well, I'll do those three. He said, that was a test. And when he did it on his own, then he knew that he wasn't walking in his parents' faith, but in his own faith. So some have yet to take their own truly independent steps in coming to Jesus. What we see in the first few verses 30 through 40, verses 30 through 44, we see people coming to Jesus for their own self-interest. There are the same people that witnessed the thing that the 5,000, the same people that were looking for Jesus on the opposite side of the Sea of Galilee, and he wasn't there, he chased them down, they finally had a thing on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And he have this conversation that we covered last week. And now, they show that apparently seeing 5,000 people and killing everybody that was there is just not enough, because they say, so, and so they say to him, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe? But what did they say? And I'm so thankful for the patience of Jesus. I'm so thankful for his mercy. I'm so thankful for his gracious character. Because he could have said, where's your over there? I know you were over there. Is it far-fetched for us to believe that not only did they partake in the mass cheating, but that they may have also been somebody that was there that was killed by him? And yet they are asking for more. And I don't know if you've met a person like that, because we can't be like that. We're always satisfied. And I can do this. But sometimes when we're looking, especially to the same people, and the Lord has placed in our heart, and so we are working on evangelizing them, and it seems like everything that we did, we could stack evidences and build character and witness and be gracious and all of that, and bring them to church, and it's still not enough. It's still not enough. And so they ask him for a sign. And then they bring up how their fathers were fed by God in the wilderness in the time of Moses. And they show themselves, this crowd of kings show themselves to really be the sons of that generation. That generation challenged God. That generation tested God. This generation for Jesus is doing the same thing that they refuse to accept God's son. But Jesus points out where they go wrong. And he says, it wasn't Moses, but it was my father that fed them. You didn't need to compete with Moses. Moses serves his own help. Moses was empowered by God. Jesus is God. He doesn't compete with Moses. And he points out the Father. And he says, who gives? Notice that the Lord Jesus doesn't say it was the Father who gave. He's not concerned with what the Father did. He is concerned with what the Father is doing right here and now with the people before him. The Father gives this bread from heaven. And the Lord would be encouraged that he still gives this bread. He's giving this bread. So the Father's word is not done. But isn't there a better tasting bread? I can remember when I used to work at Ruth Chris Hills, I worked at Morton's, and when we would go, when we could afford it, to have a steak, we'd have to get a employee special and going there. Plate comes out with almond, it's like as hard as the sun. And then you have this wonderful steak. I remember eating it. And like everything changed. I didn't see anything but this wonderful steak and mercy. I was left in. I don't think I've had a steak since. It's so good. And is that what the bread of life is? It's just a better quality bread? No. If you hear the manna in the wilderness, it was something that was satisfied and physically for the day. The bread of life that Jesus is speaking of, namely himself, is far greater than just physical benefit. This is a spiritual benefit. This is an eternal benefit. This is a fully satisfying benefit. They say that you can go 3 weeks without being free. And I'm not willing to guess that. But the bread that God gives is a soul quenching bread. And it's meant to get to the soul of man. You can feed your natural body all day long, all your life, and still be spiritually dead. And so as the Father sends His Son, He sends His Son as the bread of life to give life to the world, and that life that He gives is a spiritual life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." Verse 4 and 5, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Sin doesn't only separate man from God. It doesn't only make man God's enemy. But sin makes man spiritually dead before God because of man's guilt concerning trespasses and transgressions that violate God's law and God's commands and God's will. So man, apart from Christ and apart from the word of life, stands before God in an enormous amount of guilt. And so God gives life to those who are spiritually dead by giving them the bread from heaven. And it's interesting because once Jesus says this, their response is, "Lord, always give us this bread. We want this bread forever." And I believe a better translation than "Lord" there is "Sir," because they definitely do not see it as "Lord." That's the same. We see it as the same because it comes across with the poem of Raul a few chapters before that in John 4:15, where she says, when Jesus tells her about this water that He gives, she says in John 4:15, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." Both the woman at the well and the Jew that are before Jesus are only seeing what He is saying in a physical sense. They're not seeing the spiritual truth that Jesus is bringing out, because not only are they spiritually dead, but they're also spiritually blind. The bread of life is standing right before them, and they don't know it. But let's look at some reasons why we should come to Jesus. Verse 35. Coming to Jesus for eternal satisfaction. Coming to Jesus for eternal satisfaction. The bread of life satisfies us eternally. Early in John's Gospel, in chapter 1, verse 14, John said this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from His Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus is full of grace, and He's full of truth. And we see that here. Because even when they don't get it, even though they have tested God and they've challenged Him, and who knows what else, as He can see the heart of everybody that's before Him, and when they ask for this bread, He points to Himself when He says this in verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never perish. And declaring that he is the bread of life, Jesus is stating that he is the true bread that came down from heaven, from the Father, to give spiritual life to this world. This is what he shared with Nicodemus in John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that he would, but that the world might be saved. He is the bread that the Father sent. And John 6:35 is loaded with theological significance. But we need to know that Jesus is ultimately speaking of eternal satisfaction. And there is nothing on this earth that can guarantee that, that can grant that. Look at these negative statements. Not negative in the sense that they say something bad. But there in John 6:35, he says, will not and will never for this bread. Will not and will never. And will speak to eternal truth. I regret life. He who comes to me will not hunger. And he who believes in me will never thirst. There are eternal truths. And it speaks of complete satisfaction. A satisfaction that only God can give. And the soul of man, and I'm sure we all know this, whether it's we would agree that this was awesome, that this is us, or that we see it tangibly in the lives surrounding us. The soul of man is a deep well, and you can throw all of the world's idols into that well, and it will fill that well, and it will begin to go down and go down and go down and go down until there is no end. And the soul of man only craves more. He is never satisfied with the things that this world offers. Always hungry for more. Always looking for something new. It is never satisfying. But if you were to allow one plate of the bread of life to go into that realm, it would satisfy it completely and eternally. Just as the bread of Jesus 5,000 filled them, and there was more left over. And even as Jesus speaks to the woman at the well in John 4, verse 14, he tells her, the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. This is how God gives life and gives it in an abundant way. It fully satisfies us, even to the point that is able to bless those that are around us. As Jesus gives himself spiritually, all who receive him will be completely satisfied. All who come to him and all who believe in him are not two different people. The person that comes to him is the person that believes in him. You cannot have somebody that comes to him without believing in him. You cannot have someone that believes in him that has never come to him. It is speaking two truths of the same person, of the same satisfaction, of the same eternal benefit. To come to him is to believe in him, and is to be fully and completely, eternally satisfied, and how good this better life is. is perfect. It does not leave you wanting more. So if you find yourself saying that you already have Jesus, but you need something else, it might be time to investigate the Jesus that you have. Another thing about this bread of life, the bread that was given out to the thousands there at the feeding, was a general, common grace type of bread. It went out to everybody. All you had to do to receive it is simply be there. But Jesus, as the bread of life, it is simply taken by everybody. It says, he who believes in him and he who comes to him, he is a particular and a redemptive bread that many know about this bread. And we bade them eat, taste, and see the goodness of this bread, and they refused. Only those who are given to Christ and believe in him will be the partakers of this bread. And this is a spiritual truth. And we need to thank God that this is not Jesus Christ being the physical bread of life. Because if that was the case, we would have missed our window to be blessed by the physical bread. Jesus being the spiritual bread of life to save us spiritually means that spiritually we can partake of this bread even today. Even today. And so he comes back. The last point that I want us to consider, that I'm coming to Jesus for eternal security. Coming to Jesus for eternal security. In verses 36 through 40, Jesus goes on, says, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. You know, the atheist says of God, if he would only reveal himself, if he would only show me that he exists, then I would gladly believe. But this is not true. And that is because believing in God is a spiritual thing, not a physical thing. That's why all the people that seen Jesus, they did not all believe in Jesus. And Jesus knows that the crowd before him does not believe in him. Although they witness the great things, they don't believe. They lack spiritual eyes to see Jesus. And so he tells them, you have seen me and yet you do not believe. True faith, true believing in Jesus does not come from man and what he can see with his own eyes. John tells us that very clearly, without any confusion, in the beginning of the gospel, John chapter 1, verse 13, when he speaks of those who have received Christ, who are children of God, he says that those children who man's will. Not because man did it. But because God did it. From beginning to end, everything about your spiritual birth was initiated by God. And that is why Jesus says, all that the Father gives me, all that the Father gives me, will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And this is a statement about God's absolute sovereignty and salvation. All, not some, not most, but all that the Father gives me will come. Not may come, not could come, not perhaps might come. All the Father gives me will come to me. This one verse shows us two biblical truths that we should never get wrong or confused. It both makes a statement about God's absolute sovereignty, yes, even in salvation, but it also underlines that man is still responsible to believe and come to Jesus. No spiritual robots. Some of us just wake up, Christian. God calls, God draws, and then that he works in the spiritual realm to cause people who have a saving faith that they never have. And that is why Paul can want to murder Christians and take godly women and children, drag them out of their house. He didn't have it, did he? He didn't want to say this at all. God had to stop him in his tracks and blind him. Where the last thing he seen was Jesus. And the first thing that he seen after that was when Jesus' church baptizing him. But he had a few days to think about what he saw first. And if God would have never had anything, Saul would only be known for Saul. And he would only be known for what he were. Because God is the one responsible for our embrace. We can't say that because God isn't that. We're like, we have no responsibilities, we have nothing to do, and now that we did, God is going to do it. No. God puts the zeal of the Holy Spirit in us to go and proclaim that good news. So we want to decide. You're spiritually dead. And you need to be born again. Born by the Spirit, born from above, born by God. So man had a responsibility. I mean, here's that call, to answer that call, to come to a loving, sufficient, gracious, merciful Savior. Nevertheless, and here's the analogy. Didn't withhold any of it. Paul would write in the evening of Ephesians that every spiritual blessing is then there, immediately there, going from being absolutely dead in your sins, absolutely in the sight of God's wrath, to be absolutely blessed beyond all measure. Not only pain. So Jesus tells him, cry out, come down. And I don't want to do my own will. But the will of him who sent me. And if we were to look up John 14, 31, we would see that the Lord Jesus says there that the will that says there that the reason why he holds so tight in completing as far as will is that the world would know that he loves the Father. But he gives us. He gives us two points to understand of God's will. Two points to understand God's will. Verse 39 and 40. This is the will of Heavenly Son. Number one, that all that He has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. The second point that He gives us is that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise Him on the last day. It does seem like He says the same thing twice, doesn't it? I want us to consider a few things from this, and we'll be wrapping up. It is the will of God that Jesus would secure all believers who have been given to Him as a love gift from the Father, that He would protect them from the moment that they're saved to the moment when they are raised in resurrection glory. And Jesus said, that of all that He has given me, I lose not one. And what is important is that as He says all of this singular word, and He is looking at the population of believers as one group, He's looking at them all as one group. And because of all of the believers, not one individual in that group will I allow to perish. That word, lose nothing, is not lose like you've lost your keys or you lost the remote. It's not misplacing something. It is the undoing, the loosening, the undoing of something, the destroying of something, or something perishing. So he says, all of this group, this gift that the Father has given me, not one that makes up that group, will I allow to fall through the cracks and perish. I will see them through. And His resurrection is a glorious resurrection because it shows us that He can do it. If He never rose, we should not have hope that He would see us through to the last day in raising us. He is the one that sees us through. He is the one that will get us to the glorious finish line. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul writes this of believers, or Paul writes this of Jesus, who will also confirm or establish you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians 1:6, for I am confident in this very thing, that He who began the work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 22-24, Paul writes this, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass. Those verses, those speak to how Jesus gives you from the point of belief to the point of resurrection glory, but how He guides you even along the way to bless you and to strengthen you and to help you. He's a shepherd. Perhaps the last point that I want to make is this. In these 11 verses from 30 to 40, so far, John has used two different words to say the word see, two different Greek words to say the word seeing. In verse 30, the soldier says to him, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see? In verse 36, he uses a different word and says, what I said to you is Jesus speaking, but I said to you that you have seen me and that you cannot believe. And then we have this statement here in verse 40, a different word for seeing. I don't know why Jesus used different words. There's no reason saying this shows us one thing. There are some that see him and do not believe, and then there are some that see him and behold him and believe. And the difference is massive. The difference is massive. Verse 40 says, "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life." And I myself raise them on the last day. You lie. Your Savior will raise you. You will see him. But right now, you can see him and you can behold him and you can have eternal life if you come to this bread of life and will take him. Theologian F.F. Bruce wrote this: "Man's blindness cannot frustrate the saving work of God. If you are blind and you have not ever beheld Christ as Lord and Savior, that this is their salvation. But he is calling you, come to Jesus. Father, I thank you for giving us your word. I thank you for being so good to us and so gracious to us. And I know that you are the only one that can keep us from stumbling, and that you are the one that can present us before our Savior, perfected in glory. And so I thank you. I thank you for revealing yourself to us and allowing us to partake in this bread of life. And I thank you also for promising to be with us and to never leave us and to never forsake us. And to help us, Lord, to simply live a life where we don't take your grace for granted, but that we honor you as godly witnesses to this spiritually dead and spiritually blind world. Provoke us and lead us, Lord, in a way that we would proclaim the goodness of your gospel. In Jesus' name.